Sunday morning. We are in the book of James again, May 13th, Sunday morning. Book of James, chapter 1 still. It takes me a while to get through these things. We are seeing some things that if I mentioned them before, I don't remember them, which is very possible. Here's what we're going to look at today. We're going to remind ourselves that we're looking at this thing. We have proven without a shadow of a doubt that this is not written to us, because from one thing, the first verse says, James, servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. So we know that's not us. So that's pretty obvious. We are looking at this from the standpoint of a tribulation saint as such, and we are seeing how hard it will be. The tribulation. And we know that from Hebrews, to reading 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and Jude, and that kind of stuff, and what Paul warns about it. But we're just reading this as if we were the ones. And we realize, for example, that the rich, they'll be made low. So you won't have any money. You'll be poor. You won't be able to buy anything, trade anything, or sell anything. So why would we? How would anybody be rich? We should have thought of that a long time ago. And maybe y'all did, but I didn't. Double-minded man in here is a dangerous thing, because then he's not a Christian, not saved. What we're seeing here is anything that he talks about in here affects their salvation. If they lose anything, that's what they lose. Now they can get it back. 1 John 1:9, confess their sins and all that sort of thing, ask for forgiveness, and he'll do that, and he'll be there. And he will chastise them. He'll put him back on the trail. That's not a problem. But what we have to realize here is all of these things have a serious consequence of salvation. And you'll see an even harder one tonight, if we get that far here this morning to get to that particular verse. So without having to repeat everything or just kind of review, we'll leave that up to you, Stephen, to catch Noelia up here in this stuff. But we're gonna start with verse 17. We just got done talking here this last time. We talked about, again, enduring temptation. If they don't receive the crown of life, they can easily die over the thing. There is a sin unto death. He talks about that. We see how temptation is not sin itself. This is still a fact. Even though it's not written to us, it's still there for us. And so verse 14 to 15 describes the process of sin. In verse 14, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Okay, so those are our thoughts. Those are things that cause us to be, as it says, enticed. That's temptation. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. So there's where the sin takes place. But we have to remember, we've got to remember, because this is what Paul's teachings are all about, and the risen Savior, is there is no law. So if there's no law, there's no transgression, there's no sin, because there's nothing that says it's wrong, illegal as such. But we find out that here's our strings attached to this liberty. We can't cause some. We shouldn't cause somebody else to stumble. It has to edify. It has to be expedient. It has to be the right thing to do, of course, and it can't be a power of the flesh, can't be a power over you, and it can't be because your flesh wants to do it. Those are the things that still cause whatever works we do today to burn at the judgment seat of Christ. But he also says, but you're not going to burn. So what we get into in our lives that's wrong as such, based on those strings attached to the liberty, that's what will burn. But we won't. We get into James and Peter and 2 John and 3 John and Hebrews, that stuff, we see that, yes, they will burn. And so what we do is we compare, what Paul teaches, and we realize that after Paul comes what Paul wrote to the Jews, and then after that comes the tribulation stuff, and it's that simple. King James Bible is that simple to understand. It is not complicated. If it's not rightly divided, it doesn't make sense at all. It looks like just a bunch of different teachings at different times and whatever. But that's not the case. So, we'll see in verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. Yeah, if you err during the tribulation, you've got a problem. And we see that in the Gospels, Jesus said to them, you guys err because you don't know your scriptures. So, let's continue here. Verse 17 is where we left off in verse 16. Here we go, verse 17. And also, what you're going to see is we're going to see more of what's being taught today. And as I visited family and stuff this weekend, looking for that faraway job which did not come through. We recognize that this is the stuff that gives people their thinkings today. This is their religion. And you'll see this morning, even if we get that far, religion, there is a pure religion. And it says in verse 27. So people want religion. We visited church, and we kind of go through these towns, and we would visit, drive by the churches and all that, you know. And it's like, why? Well, because this is what they think Christianity is all about, the way it's going today. And it's not at all. It's an absolute deception. When some of my family member mentioned to me that all the churches are changing their names, the church across the street from them is a Mennonite church, but they changed it to an Independent Bible Church. And he says, you know, all of our churches, we have to, if you don't change your name, and then you're dead, you're going to die. And it's just, they're struggling to keep the churches going. They're struggling to keep this religion going. They're putting it into one. Well, of course they're putting it into one. That's when the Antichrist will come, the world religion, the world government, and it's just written all over the wall, everywhere. And the handwriting on the wall, as it says, is so obvious of what's going on today. All these doctrinal differences are being ignored, and they're coming together based on worship, which is music, and the music is fleshy, and people think that they've got God, but they don't. They have another Jesus that Paul warns about, and what we're seeing here in James is the teachings, the beliefs, the thought patterns, the foundation for the way they think today. So, let's just keep going. Like I said, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Okay, obviously we stop there. And just look at it now. Look at the lifestyle we live today. Look at the things that we have. Look at the things that we have bought. Look at the things that we are in debt for, or, you know, whatever. When you come out west out here, you realize the reason we have to work so hard to get all these jobs and keep that job coming compared to the homesteaders had walls, and they had a floor, and they grew their own food, and that's what they did. We have to come up with money to pay for electricity. We have to come up with money to put in these roofs. We have to come up with money to do windows. We have to come up with money to keep the grass green. We have to come up with money to keep the grass cut. I mean, you just look at the things. Look at the stuff we have in our rooms and in our houses, all these chairs. How many people have rooms? You know, this is the visiting room with a new couch and a couple chairs. And I mean, you know. So when it says here, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, people are convinced that God has blessed them. People are convinced that God has blessed America. And just think about it, though. And I'm not going to say that God hasn't watched over and you know whatever. But are you going to give your kid something if it's going to take him further from you? Well, parents do it all the time. But think about it. Here's an iPod, for example, and now you'll never see your kid again. Or here's a stereo, or here's a, that's what we used to call them anyway, here's a record player, and you know, here's a car. Here, go out and kill yourself. I mean, we don't want to give it to them for that reason. So we've got to remember that as we get closer to the tribulation, people are going to have to be blessed or given things that will bring them closer to the direction of the tribulation, closer to that one religion, closer to the another Jesus, closer to the devil, who the Bible says is an angel of light. He's going to be coming across with good things. It's going to make you closer to your pastor, who, according to the Bible, Paul, is a minister of righteousness. But we also realize that the righteousness they're ministering is their own righteousness, not the righteousness of God, of Christ, right? We are made His righteousness. So anything that is given to us, as it says here, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Well, let's talk about, is it a good gift? Is it a perfect gift? I mean, is it what God wants you to have? Or is it something you just had a credit card to pay for? this job. How did you get this job? What did you do? Did God give you this job? Well, yeah, God gave you this job, but you can't go to church. Not that church is a place to go anymore, but that's still a biblical thing. He gave you a job such that you lose your family over because you have to live someplace else. He gave you this job that causes you to have enough money to buy all this other stuff and eventually quit coming to the sermons, you know, and quit reading your Bible and you haven't got time. Yeah, that's all from God. Right. No, it's not. When Paul warns about being deceived, well, you're not deceived with bad things. You're deceived with good things. My point is this. When we realize that in the tribulation, these people will not have anything, and they will know who they are. They will know who their brethren are because they'll have to take care of each other. They have to love each other. They get rid of this pickiness and stuff that's going on because they will be surviving, and they'll have to survive together. So all these verses we read about, this one right here, it makes total sense. During the tribulation, when they have nothing, and, you know, the devil's done his thing, and now it's obvious that he's the Antichrist, or he's the Christ to the people, but there are going to be a few people that realize this isn't right. Well, this is when God's going to have to bless these people. This is when God is going to have to give them something somehow and take care of them. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Yes, that's what they're going to have to get. Who's going to give these people all these things during the tribulation when they're going against what everybody's doing? No, these people are not going to have to be forced to take the mark. They're already wanting to take it. They already want socialism. They already want the government to pay for everything. They're already willing to take a mark if it means the government will give them something. The government will take care of them. Here, you guys out there, you government, tell me if my food's okay or not. Oh, it's totally synthesized food, whatever the word is. Yes, and we know how to do this. The scientists, oh, how marvelous. You know, God is going to have to be giving. And then it says right here, it's as plain as day. It cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. They're going to know that blessing is from God. They're just going to know that. And anytime God has ever given anybody anything, let's just go back in the past. Let's go back to today. If it is from God, you'll know it. With whom is no variableness. God isn't going to, you know, pick and choose. God isn't going to be hard to decipher that from God or from the devil. That's our fault. Neither shadow of turning. You've got to know who this is from. Well, how do we know that? We've got a Bible. We just don't read it. We don't know it enough. We don't realize if it's of God or not. We don't realize, is this what God would have me to do? We don't realize that we realize that, yes, we know that God isn't going to pile physical blessings because he talks about spiritual blessings. We understand the kingdom we're looking for. It's a spiritual kingdom today, not a physical kingdom. We're going to understand about church. God didn't bless that church with all this kind of stuff. These people paid for it. And I read here a couple of weeks ago that the number of churches that are being foreclosed is huge in this country. Well, they thought if they build, they'll come. You know, if we put in a parking lot, we'll have more cars to park on it. That kind of thing. If we put in a fountain for $25,000, we'll get that many more people. And if you don't bring the people in, folks, we're not going to be able to pay for this stuff, so you better get out there and get people to come. And now these churches are being repossessed. They don't have enough money. That's all from God? No, it's not. Never was in the first place. They're trying to have favor with all the people, Acts chapter 2. That was Great Commission, blah, 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 blah. So let's just remember, we cannot go to verse 17 to prove that what, you know, this new car that you bought is from God, et cetera, et cetera. Now, I do want to mention this, where it says, cometh down from the Father of lights. When I was in New York, and we were starting the trend to go towards this modern stuff, and this is a King James church, the pastor one day was praying, and he prayed about all these things, that the Father of heavenly lights has blessed them with. And I had just finished reading this, and I thought, well, it doesn't say Father of Heavenly Lights. It says Father of Lights. wonder where did he get up with this Father of Heavenly Light stuff? And then as I was preaching against Steve Green and his music, one of the songs he sang, Steve Green is one of the first contemporary Christian music artists, if you don't know him. And they were all singing modern doctrine, you know, the modern flesh and music and all this stuff. And here this guy was singing the Father of Heavenly Lights. Oh, so my pastor, who was a King James guy, was listening to an NIV singer. So when he prayed, he used an NIV phrase instead of Father of Lights. So that's just a clue that I had. It's just amazing what's going on. Okay, verse 18. Now we see in verse 18 where it says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Okay, people read their Bible, they see the word us, they're thinking, hey, that's us. No, this is not us. This us is not referring to us. Us today. It's referring to the Jews. Okay, so if we understand that, because James is written to the Jews, so when we see the word us, we recognize, well, he's talking, you know, to the Jews. So now let's read this verse and have it make sense. Of his own will begat he us. Okay, that's God's choice. His own will. He begat us. Now we are not, meaning the Jews. Now these Jews were not his only begotten sons, but they were his sons, but not the only begotten son of. Okay. Of his own will. This is what God chose to do. Well, sure he chose that. It goes back to Genesis, right? Sure it does. So as a nation, God comes up with his people. And he does it with the word of truth. Make sense? Of his own will, he begat he us with the word of truth. That we should be a kind of first fruits. See, there it is again. First fruits. The Jews are his first people. That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Well, see, now suddenly that makes a lot of sense. He's not talking to us, the word of truth, meaning a Bible as such. And he's not talking about us Gentiles being the kind of first fruits. No, his people were that. Okay, but interesting here, let's go back and realize, but it was still created. These people were still begotten. He begat us with what? The word of truth. So even back in the Jewish time, their creation of a nation and his creation to be of God's people was done by the word of truth. So the word of truth has everything to do with your being born again. We're talking Jews here. The nation, he told them in John chapter 3, ye, meaning plural, means you guys, you church, you nation, I mean you Jews, as a nation, Israel, you guys need to be born again. I mean, you're already born once. Genesis, I think it's 12. So now we need to fix, because you've idolatrized, you've done all these things. So yeah, now so now you have to be born again as a nation. He's not talking to us. Because they were his first fruits of his creatures. Okay, so when we see this word of truth, and he mentions it even before, and I think this is a great verse for us to recognize. Go back to verse 5. Where it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And then it says, God will give you liberally that wisdom. And he won't do it in a in-your-face, slap-you fashion. That's upbraideth. He doesn't upbraid. He will give you that wisdom. So we have a Bible today. And if we don't study that thing, if we don't just read that thing, We're gonna run out of understanding. It says in Ephesians chapter 4. We're gonna start thinking like a lost person. So why is it when someone goes backwards, we start thinking like a lost person? We don't ask and we don't seek that wisdom where? In the Bible, the Word of Truth. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13, talking about trusting Christ, in whom also ye trusted after that what ye heard the Word of Truth. So the Gentiles, they hear the word of truth as well. Well, we see in Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:15 that word of truth must be rightly divided. And those are the places you'll find out about the word of truth. So what is this word of truth? Well, this takes us to our Bible. Is or is it not the word of truth? Is that 1 Corinthians 13:10 where it talks about that which is perfect comes? You know, when it comes, all that other stuff will be done away with? Okay. If that's the case, then this Bible is the word of God. This Bible is the word of truth. The Jews were begotten as a nation, as his people, with the word of truth. Well, they didn't have any Bible. They didn't have the King James Bible. I know. They have the word of truth. They have God, the word of truth. Verse 5, people can ask God for wisdom. He would give them that wisdom, the word of truth. The question today is, all these churches, all these different doctrines, all these different beliefs, all these different teachings that people have, is it based on the word of truth? Okay, what is the word of truth? God just tells me. No, God doesn't work that way today. He did it in Paul's day. He did it in the biblical days. He's going to do it again in the tribulation. The only problem is in the tribulation, there's going to be a famine of hearing the words of God. So, when we recognize the fact that that word of truth will be hard to find, this is a famine, and we recognize to us today that the word of truth is the Bible. Okay, what Bible? There's 500 different Bibles out there. Well, they're all the same. No, they're not. They're all different. And they all compare themselves to which one? King James Bible. Okay, so are you reading your King James Bible? God is going to give you what he wants to teach you liberally. And he's not going to do it in your face like all these modern preachers think. God wants them to yell at them. That's not what God wants pastors to do at all. We read that. And if you don't do that, you're going to be thinking like the other Gentiles, the lost Gentiles. You're going to be the vanity of your mind. You're going to be concerned about yourself. You're going to be concerned about vanity. That's what he says. But in the James book, he says, verse 19, now that we see it, I hope I made that thing, you know, somewhat clear. The word of truth during the book of James, again, is going to be God speaking through his pastors, preachers kind of stuff. We've seen that. And any King James Bible is going to be really hard to find. It's a famine. Okay. So now, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren? There's that. Is that a conjunction? Is it a preposition? I forget what that is. But it connects verse 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore? So because of that, my beloved brethren, again Jews, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Well, Paul tells people that. Paul tells people about wrath. You don't want to do wrath. That's God's job. In fact, I got a couple of verses here. Let me just read a couple here. Paul tells us about wrath. It's wrong. He says the lost person is called a child of wrath. And he says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So our anger, our wrath, you know, let all bitterness and wrath and anger be put away. So yeah, we're not to be that way. No problem, no doubt. Children, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. We, you know, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. So yeah, Paul tells us about wrath. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. There's, you know, put off all these, anger, wrath, malice. Okay, so, and here it is again. But it's different here. And I'll show you what I mean. For the wrath of man, verse 20, worketh not the righteousness of God. Oh, okay. So we got more at stake here in the tribulation. You know, listen to the word of truth. Hear what God has to say to us, and be, you know, be quick to hear, be swift to hear, slow to speak. Listen instead of just spouting off all the time. Just listen. Slow to wrath. Why? Well, it says verse 20, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And these people need God's righteousness, but they also need their own. So it says in verse 21, here's another wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Any amount of naughtiness. You ever heard that word naughty? You know, Steve, did your parents ever say you're being naughty? You know, I don't imagine your drill sergeant ever used the word naughty. Okay? But let me see the point here. Wherefore, lay apart. That means that's something they have to do. Lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is, there it is, able to save your souls. Now, to continue this thought, I go back to a minute, look at verse 22. But be ye doers of the word. And we'll see in a minute that, see, if they don't do the word, they're not going to save their soul. Anger, wrath, will rob them of their salvation. Okay, now, let's just go back and look at this for us for a minute here. This word of truth. Okay, it's the King James Bible. We have no problem with that. If it's not the King James Bible, it's none of them. We can see that one as obvious as can be here. We see that word of truth, the engrafted word, saves these people during the tribulation. Okay, so if this King James Bible is the word of truth, 1 Corinthians 13:10, that which is perfect has come. If that's what this thing is, then simple question. Is it NIV? Is it different than a King James Bible? It changes doctrine. It takes out verses. It adds things. It just teaches wrong. Is that still the word of truth? Well, no, it's not. Okay, well then if it's not the word of truth, how is that able to save your soul? Which is what Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12 says. In whom ye have trusted, after that ye have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after also that ye believe. It's called the gospel of our salvation. Will they have a King James Bible in the tribulation? There'll be some around. Can we be saved today? Those are the questions that people want to ignore. But listen, the word of truth created the Jewish nation, the Jewish people. The word of truth saves their souls in the tribulation. The question is, what's the word of truth? Today, is the word of truth the King James Bible or not? If it is, then it's able to save our souls. Well, it's still Christ that does it. Well, of course it is. And it's the Spirit of God that comes in. Of course it is. No doubt about that. That's not what we're talking about. How does one receive another Jesus? Paul's totally concerned about people receiving another Jesus. How do they do that? Must be from something that isn't the word of truth, but it has this godliness appeal to it. It's a religious book. It's a religion. Well, who is this another Jesus? Well, obviously, it's Satan. You know, he's anti-Christ. So during the tribulation, they're going to have to lay apart all their naughtiness. They're going to have to be a doer of the word, verse 22. Verse 23, if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. I wonder if the same concept is there. If a guy hears what it says to be the Bible, but it's not the Bible, if he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass, is this why people think the way they do today? Look at verse 24. For he behold, remember, we're supposed to learn from these books. They're not written to us, but we can still learn from them. For he beholdeth himself, in verse 24, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Was, see? He's no longer part of God's family. His salvation's not there now. Because it was there. He forgot what it was. Well, why? Because he went his way. What happens today? People are going their way. They're finding a church that fits them. They're finding a Bible that fits them. Are they all having the word of truth? No. They can't be. It's different. Look at the differences in the Bibles. And they all compare themselves to King James. The list goes on. But can you put these verses to us? No, these aren't written to us. Well, it sure would fit if we could say that the King James Bible is verse 18. Yeah, but verse 21 and 22 and 23 and 24 or 23 don't apply to us. Sure, we should be doers of the word. We should just be listening to this stuff and then not do it. Of course, that makes sense. But Paul talks about that. See, here's why this is important. Now, you'll just keep going here. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, okay, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. There is why people think God is blessing them today, because they're doing right. And so if we go back to verse 17, where all these things that God is blessing them with is coming from the Father of lights, well, see, I'm such a good Christian. See where they're getting this thinking from? But reading Paul, God has blessed us spiritually. We can't even imagine what it is. But we also know that the devil can bless. The devil can make things good for you. The devil can give you things. The ministers of righteousness can teach you good things. These guys are not standing in the pulpit preaching about how Satan is wonderful. They're ministering righteousness, but they're doing their own. They're preaching to their own righteousness. So, if you're a doer of the work, by the way, not word, but it says doer of the work, God will bless you. Well, of course God's going to bless them during the tribulation, because they're going to need God's blessings to make it through. Can't buy, sell, or trade. They won't be rich. They'll eat each other as brethren, and they'll have to be doing the right thing. Doing right. Not having wrath, not having anger. All the things that we read about here, having patience, you know, and handling the tribulation, temptations, they'll get to live, and God will bless them. This man shall be blessed in his deed. But that's the only place you see that. This is not to us. This is tribulation stuff. Now let's finish this thing up here with religion. Yes, religion will be important during the tribulation. Majorly important. But is it important today? I despise religion. Religion is a lie. Religion is godliness that denies the power thereof. It looks right, but it's wrong. It preaches another Jesus. It doesn't have the word of truth. And my list goes on and on. Let's read the last two verses here. See, if any man among you seems to be religious, you know, if any man, anybody appears to be somewhat of a Christian or something, but bridleth not his tongue. Remember verse 19, slow to speak, but deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is vain. So religion's a big thing during the tribulation. Well, is why? Look at verse 27. Pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, which is fine. I mean, visitation, you know, kind of a thing. Be there for other people. And, now this needs to be underlined, to keep himself unspotted from the world. We can't do that. It's not possible for us to do that. How can they do it? Acts chapter 2, we talked about this. They got the Spirit of God upon their flesh. Peter talks about it, that these guys will have to escape the pollutions of the world, and if they don't, their life will be worse than it ever was before. For 2 Peter chapter, I don't know, 2 Peter... Chapter 2, I think it is, 2 Peter, chapter 2, verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, see, they have to do that through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are entangled again therein, or are again entangled therein, and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. So they will have to stay unspotted. That's what religion is during the tribulation. What's religion today? It used to be preaching good works. You know, Christians used to take a lot of what Paul preaches and try to change that in their lives. So, you know, give them credit for that. Maybe back in those days it was still true, but they were being taught. You know, Christians would dress modestly in the olden days, as we call them. Christians wouldn't go to certain things, but boy, the pull from the world today is huge. And you go out in that world, you're going to get spotted, your flesh. Well, how can you not? Paul never tells us. Paul uses the word in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. We are part of this world. We cannot escape it. Moving to Alaska doesn't fix anything. Us men, we have to work. We have to be amongst this world. We have to be out there. We come home spotted every day. You come home and you turn on the TV. You know what you're doing? You're spotting yourself. Our flesh. God cut us away from the flesh, Colossians chapter 2. We, who we are clean. He took care of the law. None of that spots us. Yes, religion will be salvationally important during the tribulation, but it better be the perfect religion and undefiled. What are people today, religion, trying to do? Religion today is not trying to get people to do the right thing. Religion today is trying to get people to accept everybody who's doing the wrong things, because it really isn't wrong, and it's just God loves everybody, and everything you've got is from God, and He just loves us, everything is just hunky-dory. And all these people are coming together in this religion, but it is a defiled religion. It is not a pure religion. It is not right. It is a godliness, but it denies the power, but puts the power. Look what Christ does to us when we get saved. You know, spiritual circumcision, operation made without hands. His wisdom, I mean, the list just goes on. It says they're not going to have this in the tribulation. It works. How do you keep yourself unspotted from the world? Stay away. You know, look at 1 John. We talk about it. 1 John, I think it's chapter 3, 3 or 4. No, verse 5, chapter 4, where it says, chapter 4, verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world. Verse 6, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. So, we see the huge difference between a Christian, a tribulation saint or whatever, compared to the world. So, they will have to be doing the right thing to get God's blessing, to help them go through the world, because they can't be part of it. They cannot be part of it. And 1 John, he that loveth not, knoweth not God. All these verses in 1 John just make so much more sense about these guys being not in the world. Where's one of my favorite ones up here? Anyway, it's just all over through the 1 John. It really helps make sense. Helps it all make sense. And we also realize that what makes them a Christian during the tribulation, the fact that they believe that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Jesus Christ was the Son of God. That's the belief. Not what we have today. There's no trusting in Christ in the tribulation. There's obeying Christ in the tribulation. And to keep himself unspotted from the world. You know what Christ did to us? He made our soul unspotted. Our flesh is still a disaster. And always will be. Paul's was, Romans chapter 7. And our judgment seat of Christ is going to be our blessing in due time. Anyway, hope that makes sense. I'm just, like I said, maybe I've talked about all this stuff before and I just forgot about it, but I'm seeing James and 1 John and Peter and all this stuff just in a light from what it's going to be like for those people during that day, and I see all that stuff being taught today, and it's not supposed to be taught today. We learn from it. It helps us realize who's preaching the truth and who isn't. And just about anybody anymore, they're not preaching Paul only, which includes Timothy and Titus for their walk, is not preaching the truth. And Paul says, preach the word in season, out of season. So maybe that'll help everybody as they read through 1 John. Just remember, that's all to the Jews.